Particularly, we're looking at just noticing how God has changed this man's life. Philippians 3, 1 to 11. Thanks, Dave.
If you're following on in one of the Blue Church Bibles, that's on page 981. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen.
That's going to be the passage we're looking at this morning, Matthew 13, 44 to 46, and then after that we're going to let the children go to creation Sunday school. So Matthew 13, 44 to 36. And in terms of the context, back in verse 36, Jesus had been speaking to the crowds and had already mentioned a number of parables to the crowds, but now he's gone in the house to speak to his disciples a bit more, and so he continues to talk in parables also to them. And we're looking at two parables this morning, beginning at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Children go to creche, if you're using the creche. We do have a Sunday school that's going for children age 3 to 5. If anyone would like to make use of that, they can go out for that now. We also have folders at the back if your children would like to engage in the sermon a little bit more. It encourages their engagement, hopefully, with a bit of a worksheet on the folders. So parents, you can make use of that as well. Of where we're going this morning, just up on screen. Before we get to the main point of the parable, we'll notice a few little things along the way. Seekers do not automatically find Jesus. And then we consider the value, the surpassing value of Jesus and his kingdom. And then we get to the main point. And then we apply the main point of the parable this morning. That's a rough idea of where we're going. So the Apostle Paul, as we saw a little bit in Philippians, he had it all. He had the right pedigree. He had position. He had respect in first century Judaism. You might have heard that come out in that reading from Philippians 3. But you know, he gave it all away. Gave all of that away. All the respect, all the position, left it all behind. Why? Moses, if you think back a bit further into the Old Testament, he had it all laid out for him in Egypt. He grew up in the royal household. There was wealth there, wealth all at his fingertips that belonged to him and the family. And you know, he had royal position. But he gave it all away. Why? During World War II, the Japanese used prisoners of war to build the Burma Railway. Maybe you've heard that story. It's in the book Miracle on the River Kwai. The conditions in those POW camps were atrocious, to say the least. There was hardly any food. Human life was nothing to the Japanese in those days. People died every day of starvation, disease, and even just giving up on life. That's how bad it was. And they had a little bit of a hospital there in the camp. The hospital was built over mud, and it got the nickname the Death House. That's how bad the conditions were. There was a man there in that camp by the name of Angus McGillivray. And a friend got sick, and he gave his food rations, his minuscule food rations, to his friend to bring his friend to full health. And his friend got better. But then Angus died of starvation. Why did he share his food? There were so many others in the camp who were stealing food. Why did he share his food? Why does the mother continue often unappreciated by those she's caring for? Why do people serve in church, even at cost to themselves? The reason that these people do what they do, as you know, is because they've seen the all-surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. Is it not? He is just so, so precious. And this morning, that's what we're being reminded of, the all-surpassing worth of Jesus and his kingdom. These two parables were spoken in the house to the disciples, verse 36, and so it seems that Jesus is using them to encourage his disciples and build them up for service and kingdom work. And so may you be encouraged this morning. See, the kingdom of Jesus is worth it. You won't be ripped off like the things in this world. If you know Jesus, you are onto a good thing. Amy, Bethany, and Toby are on to a good thing. Let's have a look in the passage. We begin by noticing this morning that seekers do not automatically find Jesus. Parables are a particular type of genre. You might have noticed in your Bible reading. What are they exactly? Well, they just use everyday details of life familiar to the people back then to make a spiritual point. And often there's only one main point to a parable. And so you should always look for that and not miss that main point. But sometimes there are little details along the way we can appreciate as well. And we're just going to appreciate a few little details on the way. In the first parable we read, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, you've got to imagine a first century context, because these are everyday things from everyday life in a first century context. Back then, they didn't have banks. No safety deposit boxes. So where do you put your goods to really secure them? Well, they buried them. This meant their wealth was safe if they went on a long journey. Robbers wouldn't be able to find it. And it meant their wealth was safe in times of war, because in times of war, people would come through and loot and take everything. So it was safe. But there were also situations when people wouldn't come back to their treasure because maybe the whole family was wiped out by war or some other disaster happened. And so in the ground lay someone's treasure. And it's that hiddenness I just want to pick up on for a moment. Because isn't it true that there's some hiddenness about the good news of Jesus? It's treasure for sure, as we'll see, but there's a hiddenness about it. You know, we say, Christians will say, you'll probably hear this at times, you know, we've got the best news in the world. Yeah, but then why doesn't everyone believe it and follow it? Well, the rest of the Bible highlights the problem of spiritual blindness. Ephesians 4, they are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God. Put it simply, we just don't see the treasure for what it is. People conclude things like, dodgy information gets around. You know, Christianity is just another religion. They're just a bunch of do-gooders. If I become a Christian, it'll be boring. And so it goes on. And so Ernest Gordon, he was another man in that prisoner of war camp, and he saw some of these Christian things that were going on, the Christian love that was shown, and some of the amazing things that God was doing in that camp. He saw it, and people were sharing the gospel with him, but his response was, initially, well, why doesn't God do something? We're all in this suffering and we see bodies carted off every day. Why doesn't God do something? At that point in time, he could not see. The gospel is hidden to some extent, you see. It's only when the Holy Spirit comes in, the Bible says, and opens our hearts that we're able to see the treasure for what it is. So we see that. And the second parable, slightly different. It says there, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Did you notice in that second parable, it's assumed that the merchant already has pearls. He's already been searching, collecting, but now he finds the pearl. It's worth picking up on the searching. Because in a way, every human being is searching, are they not? Searching to make sense of life. Searching for meaning out of life. Searching for morality. Maybe you're someone here this morning who's still searching. But what's the problem with a lot of our searching? We often find we search in the wrong places. And so we go from one pearl to another, never finding actually what we need. And again, you see, the spiritual blindness kicks in because we're searching in the wrong places. Romans 3 says something about that. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. You see, we're searching and we're seeking for all sorts of different things, but are we seeking for God? I mean, you've probably noticed in your own workplaces and at uni some of the things people are searching for. Money? More and more money? Remember what Rockefeller said? He was one of the richest men in his generation. And someone asked the question, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. You know, that's how a lot of people feel about money, because they just want a little bit more, but they find they have that little bit more and they're never happy still. And it's not just about money for money's sake either. It's what money can buy sometimes. Like respect. Respect is another thing a lot of people are seeking for. I seek money so I can be respected. I seek a high position at work so I can be respected. I seek to be educated so I can be respected. Famous tennis player Chris Everett says she played tennis to be a somebody. And I'm sure many others can say the same. You see, we're searching, we're looking. But is it filling? Is it giving our souls what our souls need? Romance, of course, that's another big ticket item that people seem to think will fill their souls and lives. People seek all that Hollywood advertises. People seek that intimacy and seek that pleasure. The list goes on. There are many things. But do people find what they are seeking? The Bible says there's nothing in this world that can truly satisfy our souls. Can you name anything? Yes, there can be a measure of fun now, a measure of joy, a measure, but it's also short, temporary, and not lasting, and not fully satisfying. So we go from one pearl to another to another. So let me ask, have you been looking in all the wrong places? Come with me this morning and seek and find what you and I really need. Find the treasure that truly is treasure, lasting treasure, satisfying treasure, treasure that will never let you down. Find the pearl this morning of great value. And we see the supreme value, this pearl, this treasure, the supreme value of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Both parables use illustrations to highlight something of value. The first parable uses treasure. The treasure was hidden, but now the man stumbles upon it. We're not told if he's digging in the field or what he's doing. We don't have those details. We just know he finds the treasure and then he covers it up again. But this guy's smart, you see. See, there are always legalities around finding stuff. I found some lottery tickets once. Someone left them laying around, so I sort of, you know, cash them in or whatever you do with them, find out if they're worth anything, and they're worth some money. And I was a young fella, and I thought, wow, I really want this money, and I hope they don't come back. But they came back. They came back to work, and they were looking for their tickets, so I had to hand over the money. This man, he knows how the whole system works. He knows that if he finds the treasure, some would say, yeah, he can take it for himself. But others would say, no, he's working on behalf of the owner. This belongs to the owner. So he's smart. He's going to leave it there, buys the field outright, and it's all his. The second parable speaks of a pearl. In our culture, we've become accustomed to, you know, diamonds being a girl's best friend. Back then, pearls were the most expensive and prized. And this merchant, he's been searching for the best and finest. He's been at it for a while, and then he finds the one of great value. And again, sells everything to buy it. So, who is the treasure? Who is the pearl? Well, it's Jesus Christ and his kingdom, isn't it? There is nothing in the world more precious than him. His value is incomparable. That's why the Apostle Paul said in these words in Philippians, "Indeed, I count everything as loss, as worth nothing. All of my privileges and everything I had in this world is worth nothing because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." You know, another example of this is Asaph in Psalm 73. Remember Asaph? Maybe we can identify, some of us can identify with Asaph a bit, because he thinks for a little while the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You know, he takes a backward look to think, well, I left those pearls behind, but actually, have they actually got it better? That was Asaph in Psalm 73. But then that psalm says he came into the sanctuary of God. He perceived again what he had lost sight of. He beheld the glory of God. And then he confessed these words, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you." This is what the parable is reminding us of this morning. the supreme value of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Maybe you know that. Maybe you know that. But maybe your heart's not there at the moment. Maybe you're not feeling that. Maybe you're even someone who's wondering, well, why is Jesus so beautiful? Yes, I hear you saying that, but why? Well, let me just remind you briefly by looking at who he is and what he's done. I mean, we could spend a whole day looking at why Jesus is so beautiful, but here, just in brief, little refresher. Consider who this Jesus is. He is the eternal Son of God. With the Father and with the Holy Spirit, he possesses all power and all wisdom and all sovereignty and all goodness and all love. Colossians 2 speaks of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about God and all his beauty and all his glory and all his majesty. I mean, think about all the supposed saviors and or prophets that are out there. Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, you name it. They're all cut from the same sinful cloth of this world, and you can read about it in their writings, and you can read about their sins and their failings, but not Jesus. You read the gospel, and you see in the gospels the glory of heaven revealed. You see compassion, holy anger, love, righteousness, patience, justice for all. You will see God. That's who we're talking about. That's why he's so precious. And what has he done? Well, there was a little boy I read of this last week, a little boy in the RI ministry, you know, the religious instructions in schools, and he had wrote this somewhere, and he said, you know, my mum's been drinking too much, and I prayed that she'll drink less, and now she's drinking less. Praise God. Now, if that's true, praise God. Jesus does things like that. In his kingdom, lives are radically changed, you see. By the power of his Spirit, lives are turned upside down even, like the Apostle Paul and you name it. And lives are radically changed, and because hearts are radically changed. And that's really what the good news of Jesus is all about. Remember what G.K. Chesterton asked. He asked the question, someone asked him the question, what is wrong with the world? And he responded, I am. The most fundamental problem in this world, behind all wars, all marriage breakups, all political scandals, all bullying, all abuse, all society's problems, come back to the same thing: the human sinful heart. And Jesus comes to save from that. The angel said at the birth of Jesus, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, he saves us from the power of sin. He breaks that grip of the power of sin on our heart. And then he saves us from the punishment that we deserve for the sins we've committed, and from its guilt. That's what he came to do. He is the Savior we need. He is the pearl. And there is nothing better than to know him, to know his saving power, to know that death will not have the last word in the life of the believer, to know that there is a whole glory awaiting that far outweighs everything. And so we go on. He is the pearl. The most precious thing in the whole world. That's what we need to come to know. It's what the great theologian Augustine, 354 to 430, came to see he had a pretty sinful life, and he was searching. He's an interesting case because he spent a good 10 years searching before he actually came to faith in Christ Jesus. But when the penny dropped, he said this: "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose." He spent 10 years fearing what he would lose. "You drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure. O Lord my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation." Are you embracing Jesus Christ as the pearl, the most precious thing in all your life? And so finally then we come to the main point of the parable. No cost is too great in following Jesus. Both parables make the same main point. In the parable of the treasure we read, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In the parable of the pearl we read, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The treasure pearl is so precious, they will give everything to obtain it. Now just to clarify, it's not that we buy our way into the kingdom. All the blessings of the kingdom and of Christ come to us freely by his grace. You don't think you have to be worthy enough to enter the kingdom, or that you need to be good enough, because no one is good enough, the Bible says. When you consider the awesome glory of God, no one can get close to that. So come with all your sins to receive the forgiveness you need. Repent and believe and you'll be welcomed into this kingdom. It comes by the grace and goodness of God. So this language of buying here is not saying we need to front up with payment to get in. What it's saying is it's highlighting the extreme value of this kingdom. When you see the beauty of that pearl, you'll give up everything to follow him. And no cost will be too great. Such is the value of it. So the Apostle Paul said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And that's the experience of every believer. Every believer must make a break with the old life, the old pearls, and all the glitz and glamour of the world. Every believer makes a break with that because they've seen something so far more precious. And did you notice the joy in these parables? You know, people often misunderstand. They think, oh, maybe we're missing out. People might think we're killjoys. Notice the man who found the treasure. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all. And notice the man who found the pearl. See, the man with the treasure could sell some of the treasure and still have money in his pocket. The man with the pearl has no such luxury. But he still wants the pearl. Not for the income it might give, but simply because he desires that pearl. These positive affections toward the treasure are instructive and the pearl. Because you know that you're a true believer when you start to have joy for Christ. And so Christians have joy, but Christians can also lose sight of their joy. And so here's a little note to those who are Christians. Don't think in terms of "I have to." I have to give up this for Christ. I must do this. Some, by their attitude, can border on legalism. But the thrust of the parables is, I want this. I love this. I find joy in this, and there is nothing else better than this. So, dear believer, increase your joy. Some Christians think in terms of, I don't have to. They go the other way. I don't have to do this. I don't have to serve in that way. I don't have to go that far. Let's not get too serious or legalistic now. But the thrust in the parables is, I want to. I want to serve in this way for what my Savior has done and for who He is and what He's worthy of. I want to express my love and sacrifice when I consider the cross and what He did on my behalf. I'm so glad to have this opportunity to express gratitude. Dear believer, increase your joy. So all this is to say, joyfully, we give everything to serve Him because He's so, so precious. This morning we praise God that Amy, Bethany and Toby are doing just that. For their whole upbringing they've heard about the treasure and the pearl. But today they confess they know the beauty of Christ and His kingdom. They want to follow Christ. And we praise God for opening their eyes. So where to from here? Well, I encourage you, Amy and Bethany and Toby, behold all the more His glory and majesty and beauty, because this is just the start. You've caught a glimpse. Now grow to see all the more. You see, the Christian life is a process of growth. Increase your joy. As Ephesians 1 goes, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? That you may know and grow and grasp more and more of the beauty of Christ and His kingdom. And as you continue to behold the glory then of the kingdom of Christ, so you will never tire in serving Him or of the cost. Leave behind the old pearls. Be diligent in your devotional life and worship so that you may behold His beauty and be spurred on in service. How does this apply to the rest of us? Well, the same is true for every believer. Know the glory of the kingdom that you're called to. As Hebrews 11 says, but as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared for them a city. Keep in mind, dear believer, what you are called to. Keep in the forefront of your minds the glories that are yours now and to come. In light of what you have, no cost is too great. Give the gospel the respect it deserves by joyfully giving all your all for Jesus. But maybe you're a believer who has lost sight of the incomparable worth of knowing Christ. Maybe your desires are not as zealous as they once were. According to some research, only 20% of Christians read their Bibles daily. That's a mockery of the supreme worth of Jesus. Maybe your devotion and service is sagging. Maybe you're too captivated by the world. I tell you this morning, I tell you, if that's you, look at Jesus again and to see who He is and what He has done. You cannot have two masters. Know that nothing compares to Him. Maybe you're not a believer here this morning. And maybe the cost of following Jesus sounds too great, too demanding, too scary, and too silly. Read the Gospels and consider Jesus Christ. Consider the kingdom He is calling you to. Yeah, there's a cost, all right, because Jesus even said so. He said, take up your cross and follow Me. Deny yourself. There's a cost. But that cost is far outweighed by what He's calling us to. Because in the same breath, He says this. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's will save it. You want to gain life that is really life? Come to Jesus. You want to receive forgiveness for every sin that you've ever committed. And you want your guilt to be taken away. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be forgiven and set free. Repent and believe and you will be saved. You know, Ernest Gordon in that POW camp, he initially dismissed that gospel. And then one day an Australian sergeant came along and said, look, you know, in these dire conditions, we've got men inquiring about Christianity. They want to know who this Jesus is and what he's all about. We need someone just to figure this out. And Ernest Gordon, well, he didn't really want to do that sort of thing. But the sergeant said, well, we think you're the man because you've got a university degree, so you can teach this. So he reluctantly goes and teaches the Bible. And with the men, they have a look at who Jesus is. And through that, he came to see the beauty of Jesus Christ for himself. And he became a believer. Praise God. So in conclusion this morning, it really just comes down to this. It is worth it. It's worth it. Don't hold back. Joyfully give up everything for him. Say with Psalm 63, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. Amen. Let's, as a prayer, the next song, sing the song as a prayer.